So tonight we continue our series in the book of Judges. And unfortunately, we continue to see things only get worse. Things don't get any better as the book gets towards the end. In fact, we get to see how bad things were and how bad things continue to be. So we saw last week as Isaac showed us the last judge who had died, which was Samson. He died with his hands to the pillars of the Dagon temple, and he pushed those pillars aside, and the building came tumbling down, killing 3,000 men and women of Philistine. Today we find ourselves in chapter 18 of Judges, which we look to cover tonight, where we will see a society or even a world that has attempted to redefine God and morality. So if you turn with me to Judges chapter 17, Judges chapter 17, and we will read the whole chapter. Judges 17 reads, "There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'Blessed be my son by the Lord.'" Verse 3. And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, "I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a carved image and a metal image. Now therefore, I will restore it to you." So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. Verse 5. "And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods, and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Verse 7. "Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. And he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah." Verse 9. "And Micah said to him, 'Where do you come from?' And he said, 'I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to sojourn where I may find a place.' And Micah said to him, 'Stay with me and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living.' And the Levite went in." Verse 11. "And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, 'Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, because I have a Levite as a priest.'" Let's pray. God, I come to you this evening praying that you'd help me, even as I preach your word, to be able to show us Christ. Lord, I know that I run the risk of sounding like a broken record, talking again and again about the culture or the world today, which is opposed to you, your will, and your truth. But God, I pray that what you reveal in your word tonight would be applicable to all of us. I pray that it would be your word that would pierce our hearts and lead us to a radically transformed lifestyle governed by your word and led by your spirit. So God, I plead tonight that it may be your spirit who speaks through me. God, may I not be a distraction, Lord. I know myself. I am a sinful person. So God, I do pray that you'd forgive me of my sin. And I pray that you'd also protect me from myself, Lord. Even as I preach, if pride comes up, I pray that you protect me of that. And may your word shine through. May your heart shine through, and may your truth be clear as your people receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as you read this story, maybe you just go through from verses 1 to verse 13, and it sounds like an interesting story, and maybe you're wondering, man, how do you find application from a story like this? In fact, what is happening here? So let me try to retell this story. So what's happening is things are bad in Israel. You cannot really differentiate between those of Israel and those of the land of Canaan. The leaders of Israel were wicked. The nation was immoral to the core. We read that there was no king, so there was no one to punish the violence and crime. There was no one to restrain the unjust violation of one man upon the rights of another. There was no one to judge between the conflicting claims of individual men and of great classes of the community. There was no one to promote national objects which are too large for private enterprise. There was no one to cement the unity of the nation and to organize this for defense against foreign invasion. So they basically had no one to lead them. And because of this, we see everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Now, in the first story that we saw this evening, we meet Micah and his mother. Micah's mother had lost a substantial amount of money. In fact, someone had come in and had stolen this money from her. We read that it was 1,100 pieces of silver, which was the equivalent of, listen carefully, 51,212 rand and 16 cents. So she lost about 50,000. Now, here's a weird coincidence. It is a weird coincidence that this is the same amount of money which the Philistines had given to Delilah to persuade her to seduce Samson to give up where his power lied. Anyway, coming back to Micah heard his mother set a curse for whoever was guilty of stealing her silver, and this cuts him to the heart. He then started feeling guilty. He felt great conviction, which led him to the confession that we read. He goes to his mother and he says, "I took it." So the first point this morning I'd like us to see from chapter 17 is believing in the God of your own making. Believing in the God of your own making. I want you to notice that Micah's mom thanked God for returning her money by, look at verse 3, dedicating the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a carved image and a metal image. Now therefore, I restore it to you. You see, she did not create an idol or this carved image for a false god. But she dedicated it to Yahweh. You might see in your Bible that it's written in all caps to emphasize the fact that she was building an idol in the image of God. As we've seen over the years, people have tried to depict what God would look like or what Jesus would look like. There is a sense here that we can pick up from this passage that both Micah and his mother believed in God. They believed in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But Micah feared God enough to know that his mother's curse would come to pass. And we also notice that his mother acknowledged that it was God who brought back all her money. The 51,000 rand was brought back to her by the hands of God. So she was using this to plead to God that God would receive the repentance of her son and forgive her son for stealing her silver and reverse the curse. But the issue with what she did here was she decided that she's going to worship God in her own way by carving an image in resemblance of God, which was in direct disobedience to the second command in Exodus 20. We read in Exodus 20, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." This was a reflection of the culture that she lived in. For we read, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. So as a result of this, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, even when it came to the worship of God. So we notice from this passage that God was no longer the guide of what was right and what was wrong. Instead, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. All objectivity was lost, and violence ruled the land as the people governed themselves. The truth is, this mother believed but chose not to submit in God and his prescribed manner of worship. Again, a true reflection of our culture today. Many people claim to be Christians but refuse to worship God in the way that he has commanded that he wants to be worshiped. They worship the right God in the wrong way. See, she had genuine intentions but false theology. She had no intention to forsake God but worship him in these images that she had created. A commentator penned these words: every attempt to substitute costly gifts or gorgeous ceremonies or showy possessions or lights or music or gestures or anything bodily and sensual for repentance, for faith, for fear, love, and self-consecration, for consecration of the will and the affections to the service of the Almighty can only be made in ignorance of his character and mind as revealed to us in his holy scriptures. The truth is, if we spend more time with the world and less time with God, you'll notice yourself drifting more and more to this type of worship. You will justify your unbiblical worship of God with a genuine desire. I genuinely want to worship God, but I want to worship God in my own way. Many religious people carve their own concept of God and assume... Oh, my mom's calling me. Sorry, guys. I just declined on my mom. All right, so many religious people carve their own concept of God and assume that this is the God of the Bible. You see, I want us to take note that it will take effort. It will take effort for us to understand and to accept the God of the Bible. It will take effort for every one of us to even attempt to worship God in the way that he desires to be worshipped. And just so you know, this is exactly what the culture of the day is not keen to give. We're looking for easy worship. So I thought I'd give us a step-by-step of how to become a superficial Christian. Step one, confine your thinking of Christ to one 40-minute sermon per week. Limit your worship of Christ to 5 or 6 worship songs per week. Restrict your worship of Christ to 1 service per week. You see, limit your time in the scriptures to just 1 session and spend all the time you want in the world. Best believe you'll see yourself becoming more and more of a superficial Christian. If you don't want to be a superficial Christian, the result is easy. Be a student of the Bible. Meditate on his precepts and his testimonies every day. See what it is that God expects of you. What is it that God expects of me? How can I best worship God as he expects of you, regardless of the consequences that will come as you choose to worship God the way he wants to be worshiped? See, in Micah's day, building an idol to building an altar to worship an idol was easy because everyone was doing it. But to travel to Shiloh to worship Yahweh was the harder option because the journey was long, and on your way there you'd be called all sorts of things. This journey was tagged with stigmas. Likewise, disciplining yourself today to reading the scriptures faithfully, to praying to God, to attending the gathering of the saints is now the hard option. with being a compromising consumer and progressive Christian the easiest option. See, the statement, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, is true of the world we live in today. Christian atheists redefine God rather than submitting to God. The truth is, it is harder to live in authentic, zealous, radically Christian life today. So what's the solution? It's easier to redefine God than to live the way that He wants us to live. The solution is to redefine God to meet our lowered standards of morality. And we know that a distorted view of God will lead to a distorted view of reality, of morality. You'll hear people say today, well, my God knows that I am a sinner, and best believe He loves me the way that I am. No, the God that I serve actually loves practicing homosexuals. He loves the sexually immoral. He loves the malicious. He loves those who envy. He loves those who bear false witness and swindlers and drunkards and those who show partiality and prejudices. He loves those who practice as sorcerers. And in all this, we forget the fact that God's wrath, His holy hatred, is to all who do wrong. You can read that in Psalm 5, verse 5. God defines what is right and what is wrong, and it is not our preferences. He hates sin, and that is why He punishes the perpetrator. We so easily create a God in our own image to serve and replace the one true God. And this leads us to the gross moral decay that fills our land. The Bible, which sinners reduce to their own standards, will be found absolute. The obedience which they pay to this lower standard Bible will be found to be so imperfect as to be incapable of affording the smallest ground of justification before God. See, Micah found God to be useful, but he didn't find God to be sovereign. Notice his encounter with the Levite from verse 7. It says, now there was a man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? And he said, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said to him, stay with me and be a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living. And the Levite went in. Verse 13, it says, then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me. Why? Because I have a Levite as a priest. Notice that to Micah, God was simply a tool. God was a means to him being prosperous. God was a means to him being safe. To put it bluntly, God to Micah was just a lucky charm. Not only did he have an idol built in God's honor, but he found a priest to pray over it and to pray over him. His safety was in the presence of these items and not in the reality of God. Notice what he says in chapter 18, verse 24. And he said, you take my gods that I made and the priest and go away. What have I left? The truth is, you will live in constant fear if your faith is in earthly things. Or even if your faith is in the God of your imagination, the God whom you have carved in your mind, and maybe you haven't carved him physically, but you worshiping the God of your own creation. Truth is, you will live in fear because these items will be taken away. You'll always fear losing God if you don't believe in the God who has revealed himself for us in the Bible. If your faith is in the things that you do for God and not in God, you'll always live in the fear of losing God. If your faith is in what God can do for you, then your faith will be shaken when he does not deliver your requests. This was exemplified by the Jews of old. To have Abraham for their father and the temple of the Lord for their religious service was in their estimation sufficient ground of hope, though they lived in a constant violation of every known duty. So tonight, as I said this past Sunday, the call is to have faith in God. Break free from the notion that your works are enough to earn you favor from God. Break free from the superstition of that tit for tat religion. God, I did this, so I deserve that. God, I went to church on Sunday, so it should cover for my lifestyle in the week. God, I'm a very religious person, so I need to get a pass for the smaller sins. No. The call tonight is come back to a devoted life of worship to God, where you submit to his standards and not yours, where you recognize that everything that you think is right in your own eyes is actually wrong. Just go through church history. Just go through the history of the world. All the most heinous things where people died, all those men who killed multitudes thought that it was right in their eyes. Be careful, for your heart is wicked. Rather, come back to a pure devotion and worship of God. The second point and the last point is believing God. Believing God. We see this in chapter 18. But before we go there, 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10 says, "That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Micah, unfortunately, did not believe God, for his salvation was in the idol and the priest. Chapter 8 starts with that phrase again. Sorry, chapter 18 starts with that phrase again. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And again, we know the result of that is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So what happens in chapter 18 is that the temple that Micah built for the idol God was raided by those of the tribe of Dan. They stole his idol and they persuaded the young Levite priest to follow him. You can read chapter 18 later. What happens next in the story is very sad. Like a typical housebreaking, Micah's neighbors and the people in the city call for Micah and say, "Hey, there's Dan and his army of 600. They have taken your idol and your Levite. Let us go quickly to stop them." And as they rush towards Dan and his army of 600, the story just gets sadder and sadder. They get to Dan, and Dan responds with his chest, "What is the matter with you that you come with such a company?" And Micah would respond, "But you took my idol, my priest. What have I left?" Ish. The response only gets worse. It's almost as if Dan says to him, "Don't you dare even think to raise your voice at me." This is what Dan says. He says, "Do not let your voice be heard amongst us, lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life with the life of your household." And the people of Dan went their way. And you can almost imagine Micah with his head to the ground, probably even glass-eyed. It says he saw that they were too strong for him, and he turned and went back to his home. Talk about daylight robbery. What's sad is we notice that the army of Dan would go on to the city of Laish. And there they would kill all the inhabitants of Laish and destroy everything before them. But I want us to notice something. That all these people were from God's chosen nation. They had some sort of faith in God, as we saw with Micah and his mom. Likewise, it can be said of Dan, because remember, Micah was from the tribe of Ephraim, and Dan was also from the 12 tribes of Israel. These guys were actually from the household of God. We know that the man from Dan had some sort of faith, because in verse 5, they asked the Levite, "Inquire of God, inquire of Yahweh, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." Verse 31, they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh, believing that God would protect them and establish them as a people. Unfortunately, their faith was not in the true God, but in what God could give to them. These again were some crazy times in Israel. They were a spiritually confused people. The Danites were on a sinful mission, and they met with a sinful Levite and wanted to know from a righteous God if their mission would be successful. Then the sinful Levite sent the sinning men on their way with God's blessing. Again, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. But I want you to notice something again. Dan and his army would go and fight and conquer the city of Laish. But they failed at the divine task that was given to them in the beginning of the chapter by God, that they were to enter the land of Canaan, they were to possess it, and they were to drive out the Canaanites. Remember chapter 2, when the Lord himself said, "I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you into the land that I swore to give your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done?" For they would, the people of Israel, do what was evil in the sight of the Lord and serve and worship the Baals. The Danite army, when it suited them, decided that now is the time we're going to drive out these people who are not of God. But when it was God who sent them, they didn't do it. So again, it was not that they were unable to fully conquer the land and overthrow the Canaanites, but they thought that their ways were better than God's. They chose the material benefits that they would get from keeping the Canaanites and their livestock over choosing obedience to God. How often do we choose the world and its benefits? How often do we keep close by the worldly and those who have rejected Christ for what it would benefit us in direct disobedience to God? Friends, these are the results of a people who choose to be autonomous, a people who choose to be independent from God. See, in a world where God is made small, as Spurgeon would say, the morality of men in general is simply that of wiser heathens. The more refined and exalted requirements of Christianity being deemed unnecessarily precise and absurdly strict. An entire deadness to the world and devotedness to God are never contemplated by them, but as the dictates of Puritan gloom and fanatical conceit. The call tonight, church, is to return to a heart of surrender to God. is to return to a heart of surrender to God despite what will come your way. Despite what you have or what you are lacking, the call tonight is to come back to a heart's surrender to God. Who can rob you from God? It is in Christ alone that you will be made complete. The Apostle Paul would say, having nothing yet possessing all things. So rather, seek to have the Lord Jesus abiding in you. Seek to have him for your sacrifice. Seek to have him for your altar, him for your high priest. And you may then be as confident of the divine favor as your heart can wish. The truth is, the world that we live in is wicked. Like the book of Judges from chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book, things just kept getting worse and worse and worse. Friends, our world will continue to be like this because people have rejected God and will continue to do so. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, which is resulting in gross immorality. But as for you, the call for you is to endure. The call for you is to remain faithful. The call for you is to walk closely with Jesus. Do not look only at what God can give you, but believe in God for who he is. He has redeemed you, and he is currently sanctifying you from day to day till that day. What will happen on that day? Micah chapter 3, verse 16 to 18 says, then those on that day who feared the Lord shall speak to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who had esteem and who esteem his name. Verse 17 says, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. On that day, we will see beyond all the flaws and all the inconsistencies. We will see who is right. We will see the self-confident philosopher of a human system or the humble follower of the Lamb. For then on that day, all who discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him who is served and the one who does not serve him. My prayer for us tonight is that we would boldly say to God, that God, when I am brought low, when I am uncertain of the way that I should go, I will turn to you. Because I know that you alone are sovereign. In the moment of my weakness, God, I know that you give me grace to do your will. Keep me walking in the path of righteousness. Even when my own heart wants to fail, even when temptation is great, Lord, keep me walking in your path of righteousness, and may I find delight in the deep riches of your eternal love and eternal truth. Let's pray. And Father, I do pray that you help us come to you as you have called us to come. Help us, Father, to not lower your standards of morality, but God, may we find our standards in your character, which is holy. God, may we keep what is sacred, sacred before you. And God, may we be a people who are zealous to live a life of devotion. God, we know it's hard in this world today because, Lord, temptation is great. We know God because our flesh is weak. It's easier to give in to being a consumer. It's easier to give in, Lord, to being a compromising saint. But God, I pray that you'd help us to stand on the truth. And God, the truth is everyone in this room has a lot going on. Whether it's a difficulty that is weighing heavy on their hearts, or whether it's just fear if they'll finish school well or varsity well, or whether it's the fear if they'll do well at their jobs, or if they'll keep their jobs, or if they'll ever get a job. God, everyone in this room is in a different place. But God, I pray that we would never fall to the temptation of worshiping you for your gifts and not for you. May we love you because you are great. You are faithful. God, you're the promise keeper. And God, as we sang earlier today, may be true of us. That God, may we all say, where else can we go? Because God, you have the words of eternal life. So may we be those light bearers who are able to live in this wicked world with much joy. Because God, our joy is fixed in you. May we live in this world with much peace. Because our peace rests in Christ, our only hope and glory. Thank you that we worship the living God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.